Okay, let's open our Bibles to the Gospel of John, chapter 18. Gospel of John 18. We got a couple of visitors with us. We're in the fourth trial of Jesus Christ. There are six trials. We have covered the three Jewish trials, one before Annas, one before Caiaphas, the high priest, and then one before the Sanhedrin. And then they have brought him over to Pontius Pilate. And we are looking at the trial before Pontius Pilate. So let's begin with the word of prayer. And just to kind of go over a couple of reminders in regard to prayer. We certainly want to remember to be in prayer for Jim Langston. I want to be in prayer that the shot that he had last week will start taking effect. And so just be in prayer for Jim Langston. Let's see, Tish, on her hip replacement, they're going through various stages similar to what they're doing with Jim Langston. And so right now the first stage is that the tablets, pills, drugs, whatever, will take effect, and that will prolong having to do anything, and then they go to shot treatments, and then when that wears out, they will work on a hip replacement. And so let's be in prayer for Jim Langston and Tish in that regard. Let's be in prayer for Thomas, as he's pretty much gotten over the effect of the flu that he had a couple of weeks ago when he went on the school adventure. And seems to be back to normal. All the blood counts are normal as of the ones that they had Tuesday. So everything's in good condition there. All right. His knees. All right. Well, let's be in. We need to be in prayer for Mr. Wes Tuttle. Our music song specialist hurt Wes Tuttle's back. And so, whether you meant to or not, you were their call. So, and that's not even for sure. And that's not even for sure. Yeah. So, let's be in prayer. And people be in prayer for one another. We're glad to have Pam back safely from her trip. And that she, I guess we can say I'm just happy she didn't meet some multimillionaire and whisked her off to Paris and never see her again. And, so, all right, let's begin with a word of prayer and our study of the fourth trial of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, there is so much in each of these trials. We'll never, ever be able to grasp all that's in each one. So, Father, we just pray your Spirit will open our eyes to those that you would have us to see at this assembly, the internet outreach, that we need to grasp and understand about Jesus Christ and about what's going on. So, Father, we pray that your Spirit will open our eyes to these things, that we might see them have an impact on our own souls and in our lives. To this end, Father, we do pray in Christ's name. Amen. All right, too. Kind of just flow with our visitors. Let's just pick up at verse 28 and just read to where we've left off in our studies. Verse 28. Now, what our custom is, we will study John's account of the trial before Pilate, and rather than going back and forth with Matthew and Luke, we'll study John, and then we'll study Matthew or Luke, and then Mark, and study each one. and build as we go along. But it gets so complicated if you try to go back and forth. So this is John's account. And John has the most extensive account of all of them. They, the Sanhedrin, led Jesus, therefore, from Caiaphas into the Praetorium. So the morning trial at daybreak has taken place, and they have made up their mind he is to die. So they go to the Praetorium. This is where a pilot is housed temporarily. His quarters is in Caesarea, and he came, and then we suspect, nobody really knows for certain, that it was at the Antonio Fortress, just north of the temple area. And it was early. We know it was past daybreak, because at daybreak, the Sanhedrin pronounced the death penalty. That had to be during the daylight. That's by law, their law. They could not do it at night. So they plan everything by the close to the net here in order to do the illegality of crucifying Christ. And so it was early. And they themselves did not enter into the Praetorium in order that they might not be defiled, but might eat the Passover. Religious people are so concerned about their legalism, but never about truth. But they just are so concerned with their legalism. Pilate, therefore, went out to them and said, "What accusation do you bring against this man?" And we studied the whole understanding of accusation and its significance in Old and New Testament. They answered and said to him, "If this man were not an evildoer, we would not have delivered him up to you." And we saw here they were a little taken back that he challenged them in this way, and they really didn't have an accusation at this point. And so they just say, "Look, you trust us. We have already gone through this. We have found him worthy of death. You just do what we want you to do." Pilate therefore said to them, "Take him yourselves, judge him according to your law." And he picked up that they didn't have anything with on them. They had nothing against this man. So he said, "You go and handle this according to your own law." And the Jews said to him, "We are not permitted to put anyone to death." Well, we've already studied that's a little questionable. They stoned Stephen, and there are other people recorded that they killed. Saul, before he became Paul, went around killing various Jews that had converted over to Jesus as the Christ, the Messiah. So that's up for discussion. And then verse 32, "And the word of Jesus, that the word of Jesus might be fulfilled, that he spoke, signifying what kind of death he was about to die." And we saw that he had already prophesied he was to die on the cross, being lifted up as the serpent in the wilderness. So we studied all of that. Okay, verse 33. "Pilate, therefore, entered again into the Praetorium and summoned Jesus." So he goes into the Praetorium. He knows that these religious Jews will not go in there, but he does want Jesus to go in, and we understand that John also went in. And he said to him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Jesus answered, "Are you saying this on your own initiative, or did others tell you about me?" Pilate, and we've studied all this in long detail. Pilate answered, "I am not a Jew, am I? Your own nation and the chief priest delivered you up to me. What have you done?" And we had fun here. Well, let's see. "I healed a blind man. I made the lame walk. I fed 5,000. I've done all these things. That's what I've done." Well, then what do they have against you? "That I fed the 5,000, that I have healed people, and that I do teach the truth." So we had fun with "what have you done." Verse 36, Jesus answered, and he's in a dialogue with Pilate. This is the first, in fact, it may be the only legal trial of the six trials. We've already studied why the other three were illegal. This is really the only legal one. So Jesus Christ does not remain silent. He answers. Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then my servants would be fighting, that I might not be delivered up to the Jews, not to the Romans, but to the Jews. But as it is, my kingdom is not in this realm. And we spent some time here noting, going back to the Garden of Gethsemane, Peter drew a sword, Christ told him to put the sword up and heal the man's ear. So he's not here to overthrow anybody as far as Rome is concerned. And then verse 37, Pilate therefore said to him, "So you are a king." Jesus answered, "You say correctly that I am a king," and we dealt with the Greek here, and that's pretty close to what he said. "For this I have been born, and for this I have come into the world." Now, this is where we left off. This, "I have been born, and I have come into the world," and this has nothing to do with his kingship. Look what the reason is. "For this future coming up, I have been born, and for this I have come into the world to bear witness to the truth." So all of a sudden he throws something on Pilate that's out, has not been talked about at all. So Jesus Christ bears witness to the truth, and we noted this in John 18:37. Jesus Christ is the source of truth, John 8:40, John 14:6. Jesus Christ speaks the truth, John 8:40-46, and 16:7. And there are some basic things we need to know about truth. This truth is liberating. "You shall know the truth, and it sets you free." This truth is the eternal word of God, chapter 17, verse 17. This truth is communicated by means of the Holy Spirit, chapter 14, verse 17, chapter 15, verse 26, chapter 16, 13. And as far as believers are concerned, as far as we are concerned, we are set free by the truth of the gospel, chapter 8, verse 32. We are sanctified in truth. We studied this in the Lord's Prayer in John 17:17-19. We must worship God in truth, chapter 4, verse 24. And we are to live in truth, chapter 3, verse 21. Okay, now, we're taking up the phrase, "For this I was born, for this I came into the world." And we are concentrating on his words here. "For this reason I have been born, and for this I have come into the world." Now this again in context is not related to the kingdom, but it's related to his coming as a witness of the truth. Now what I want to do now is I want to go through a few that I found. I'm leaving out a few, but we're going to look at 15 reasons Jesus Christ came into the world from the biblical viewpoint. And the first one is to reveal the truth, John 18:37, our text. And the second one, the Son of God appeared for the purpose to destroy the works of the devil. I'd like you to look at 1 John chapter 3. You find Revelation, go back past Jude, and you come to 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. So 1 John chapter 3. We'll take just a few minutes and look at some of these. Because why did he come? I thought about just asking you in general how many of these we'd come up with. Why did Jesus Christ come into the world? But let's take a look. 1 John chapter 3, and we're going to look at verse 8. "The one who practices sin is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. The Son of God appeared for this purpose, that he might destroy the works of the devil." So we already have two reasons why Jesus Christ came into the world. One is to be a witness of the truth, 18:37. Second, to destroy the works of the devil. Now the third one. For the third one, I'd like you to look at the Gospel of John, chapter 1. Most of these are in John, but let's look at John, chapter 1. John, chapter 1. And let's look at verse 9. John 1, verse 9. there was the true light, which coming into the world, which is exactly what we have in our study, I came into the world, enlightens every man. So the third reason Jesus Christ came into the world was to enlighten every man. The fourth reason, for judgment. For judgment. Look at the Gospel of John, chapter 9, verse 39. He came into the world for judgment. Chapter 9, verse 39. And Jesus said, for judgment I came into the world, that those who do not see may see, and that those who see may become blind. Those who see, of course, does not refer to seeing the truth. They see the lie, and they will become blind. So he came in for judgment. Fifth reason, to confirm the promises given to the Father. The promises are given by the Father in truth. Look at Romans chapter 15. Romans 15. These are declared reasons why Christ came into the world. Why did he come into this world? Most people would say, well, to die on a cross that we may have everlasting life. And indeed, you're correct. But there are so many other reasons why Jesus Christ came into the world. And the thing is here, people, I want you to know Jesus Christ. I want you to know him. I don't want you, when you die or the rapture occurs, to meet a stranger in heaven. I want you to meet a friend. And knowing why he is here is just adding to the enrichment of knowing him and knowing about him. All right, you should have found Romans 5. Yes. John 18:37. Yeah. Covers what now?
All the other 15 points come under that heading. In other words, the truth is really fixed in all the other subheadings.
Yes. Yes. All right. All right, let's look now at Romans 15, verse 8. For I say that Christ has become a servant to the circumcision on behalf of the truth of God to confirm the promises given to the fathers. That's Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So he said that Jesus Christ has come. He's become as a servant to the circumcision. And that, of course, is to the Jewish people. The sixth, he came to fulfill the law, which, of course, we cannot do. He came to fulfill the law. This is very important. Matthew 5:17. Matthew chapter 5, verse 17. Let's take a look at it. Because the next point is going to be rather confusing to you, lest you understand some things. So let's look at Matthew chapter 5. And let's read verse 17. Matthew 5:17. Do not think that I came to abolish the law or the prophets. I did not come to abolish, but to fulfill. Okay, so he came to fulfill the law. The requirement of the law required the sacrificial death of Christ on the cross. All right. Now, we're not going to spend a lot of time on this, so if you get confused, we'll save it for another time. But the seventh reason, he came to abolish the law. The sixth point, he came to fulfill the law, which we cannot do. Now, the seventh point, to abolish the law, look at Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. These are the kinds of things that you just, the more you understand and grasp all that's going on with the cross work of Christ, the more you have a relationship with him and the richness of your life. Ephesians chapter 2. And let's read verses 14 and 15 of Ephesians chapter 2. Verse 14. For he himself is our peace, who made both groups, Jew and Gentile, into one church, and broke down the barrier of the dividing wall by abolishing in his flesh the enmity which the law of commandments contained in ordinances, that in himself he might make the two into one, this is the church, thus establishing peace. He broke down the barrier. So he abolished the enmity that was brought up by the law, but he came and fulfilled the law by dying on the cross. The eighth reason he came into the world, to seek and to save the lost. He came into the world to seek and to save the lost. Let's look at Luke 19. Luke chapter 19. Luke 19, and we're going to read verse 10. Very simple. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. This is why he came into the world, to seek and to save that which was lost. Matthew chapter 18:11. Let me just read it for you. For the Son of Man has come to save that which was lost. Same concept, just word a little different. All right, the ninth reason he came into the world. He came into the world to save sinners. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15. Let me just read it for you. 1 Timothy chapter 1, 15. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. 1 Timothy 1, 15 states it very clearly. He came into the world to save sinners. The tenth reason he came into the world. He came to save and give life. He came to save and give life. Matthew 20:28. Let me read it for you. Matthew 20:28. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for the many. This is why he came. The 11th reason Jesus Christ came. He came that men might have life more abundantly. John 10:10. Let me read it to you. I came. All of these have this concept of I came. I'm not working with some passages where we can, well, this is why he came and I like to be king. There's no passage. It says, I came to be king. But we know that he did. I'm looking at passages that clearly state he came into the world for this purpose. John 10:10. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. The 12th reason he came into the world, and I love this one, he came into the world to do the will of the Father. He came into the world to do the will of God. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 9. This is why he came. And we have learned this is what we should do. The 13th reason, he came to preach. He came into the world to declare. Luke chapter 4, verse 43, let me read it for you. But he said to them, I must preach the kingdom of God to the other cities also, for I was sent for this purpose, to preach of the kingdom of God. This is why he came into the world. 14th reason, to destroy the works of the devil. 1 John 3:8, the Son of Man appeared for this purpose, to destroy the works of the devil. 1 John 3:8, John 17:21, Hebrews 2:14, but let me read, only as a human being could he die, and only by dying could he break the power of the devil, who had the power of death, Hebrews 2:14. Now judgment is upon the world, now the ruler of this world will be cast out, that's Satan, John 12:31. And finally, he came to send a sword. He came to send a sword, and this one I do want us to read together, Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10. And we'll read together 34 through 36. Do not think that I came, all right, that's coming into the world, to bring peace on the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. Verse 35, for I came to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's enemies will be the members of his household. All right, what we have here, this is what the gospel does, people. We live in a time, we live in a very evil time when people think ecumenicalism is the thing. Everybody get along. The Muslims and the Christians and the Hindus, everybody get together, everybody pray, everybody get along. It's not what Christ said. I didn't come for that purpose. The gospel divides. This is one reason a lot of preachers do not want to study and teach the Word of God verse by verse and just want to stand up and give a lot of nice stories, because the truth divides. It causes people, well, I don't agree with that. Well, I don't agree with that. And therefore, to study the Word of God and teach the Word of God, you're going to have people say, I don't believe that. I'm not going there anymore. That's not, but it's what it teaches. Well, I don't care. I don't see that. So, I don't want that. People, you got to understand the gospel divides. There will be those who will respond to Jesus Christ. There will be those who do not respond to Jesus Christ, and they are at enemies. You have two wills in operation. Did you have your hand up? No. No. I could talk about it, but there's not. All right, but right here, now, we're dealing with the sword. People, he said, I did not come. In John 18, we're studying right now, where he said that his people are not going to fight. Because that's what Peter wanted to do. And he said, no. But people, we are in a battle. We do fight. We do fight one another. And the battle is a battle of faith. And we spent time on that last week. We're fighters. And our battle is faith. Fight the good fight of faith. And so while we do not fight as the Muslims and different people do for their kingdom and for what they want, that's not what we're here for. We present the gospel to everyone. There'll be those who refuse it. There'll be some who will accept it. And the world is in conflict and will remain in conflict. And as we continue in this movement that we're in today, people have this idea that if all the nations of the world got together and there was only one religion and one idea and one government and one economy and all of this, and we're all taken to the lowest common denominator, that everything would be fine. No, it will not, people. It will not be fine. How many fights are there in a family? You have people in a family living in the same house, same economy, same parents, same food, same everything, and how many murder each other? If you don't believe it, turn on the TV. Watch various real things. I like Snapped. My wife likes ID. These are true stories. But we're living in an imaginary world if you don't understand where the battle is. And the gospel divides. The gospel does not unite. Now, and that's what he's saying at this point. Now, each of these 15 are a study in and of themselves and would take time to do it. But three major doctrines emerge from them. One, pre-existence. I came from one place to another for a specific purpose. So here we have in these declarations the pre-existence of Jesus Christ as the God-man. Pre-existent. None of us can say, I came into the world for this reason. I used to say, I didn't even get to fill in an application. Who I wanted to be born to, where I wanted to be born, nothing. Jesus Christ came in for a specific purpose. So every one of these teach pre-existence. Secondly, these teach divine love. What have we learned about divine love? Divine love sees a need and meets that need. This is what spiritual love does. Spiritual love is divine love given to us by the Holy Spirit, and therefore I call it spiritual love. Love sees a need, meets that need. And this should characterize human love. But Jesus Christ saw all these needs here on earth, and out of love, He came to meet these needs. That's why He came into the world. We can go back and study each one of these. Take about, 15. So take about 30 weeks. And that'd be pushing it even then. 2 weeks for each one. But we would see there was a need. He came and met that need. And that's what spiritual love does, or divine love, because He made this as God. As God, He made the decision to become man. As man, He relied on the Holy Spirit with spiritual love. But as God, becoming man, that is His divine love, and divine love sees a need and meets that need. Okay? The third issue, mission. These 15 outline His mission. So we have three major points of doctrine about Jesus Christ. We learn three major things about Christ: His preexistence, divine love, and His mission. Okay, let's go back to John chapter 18, verse 37. John 18, verse 37. Therefore, Pilate said to him, "So, you are a king." Jesus answered, "You say correctly that I am a king. For this," what follows, what's coming up, "I have been born," incarnation, the Christmas story. "And for this," what follows, "I have come into the world," first advent. Now look what he says, "to testify to the truth." So here's our first of the 15 reasons why Christ came into the world by His own declaration. "I have come into the world to testify to the truth." Again, this is not related to His kingdom. Some people try to make this relate this, "for this I came into the world." No, this is not related to the kingdom. He's moving in His discussion with Pilate. So structurally, "I've come into the world," and that is to testify the truth. Jesus Christ reveals to this Pilate the most fundamental reason Jesus Christ came into the world. This one encompasses all the reasons Christ came into the world. That's what you were pointing asking about, Steve. And that's what they do. All right. "I have come into the world to witness," or "to testify to the truth." All right. First thing I want you to note is Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1. Let's read verse 5. "And from Jesus Christ," John the writer is from Jesus Christ, "from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness." The faithful witness. "The firstborn of the dead and the ruler of the kings of the earth, to Him who loves us and released us from our sins by His blood." But I want you to note the first thing identifying this Jesus is the faithful witness. Now we have to ask a question. To what is Jesus Christ a faithful witness? Jesus Christ is the one who is the true witness of God. We would not know God if it were not for Jesus Christ. We know God through Jesus Christ. And there are so many passages that teach this. Jesus Christ is the only one who is faithful and a true witness of God. God has seen fit to reveal himself to us. He's not left himself in a mystery. He has revealed himself to us. And he's revealed himself to us through Jesus Christ. Look at John chapter 1 verse 18. John 1:18. No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten of God, the Son of God, who is in the bosom of the Father, he has revealed him or explained him. This is why he came. He is the faithful, true witness of God. People, we want to know God, you'll know God by studying and growing in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Look at chapter 6. Chapter 6. Verse 46. 6:46. Not that any man has seen the Father, except the one who is from God. He has seen the Father. So Jesus Christ has seen the Father. He reveals the Father. He is a faithful witness of the Father. He is a true witness of the Father. We are to receive his witness of God the Father. Look at the Gospel of John, chapter 3. There's so much in chapter 3. Most all people know about chapter 3 is verse 16. But there is so much in John chapter 3. His discussion with Nicodemus is very important. Must be born from above. Not again, but from above. All right, John chapter 3, verse 32 and 33. What he has seen, he, Jesus Christ, and heard, of that he bears witness. See, all through the Gospel of John, I thought about spending part of our time just going through John, looking at the witness part. All through the Gospel of John is this witnessing. Christ knew why he was here. He was here to witness of the Father. People, why are we here? We are here to witness of Jesus Christ. Unfortunately, most Christians don't know him enough to witness for him, don't care enough to witness for him, and they're so wrapped up in themselves, they're not here to witness of Christ. They're here to get all that they can from him, but not be a witness of him. So, look at our passage now, verse 32. What he has seen and heard, of that he bears witness. And no man receives his witness. He who has received his witness has set his seal to this, that God is true. And what did Jesus Christ? He is, I have come to be a witness of the truth. I have come to be a witness of Jesus Christ. Okay, let's go back now to John 18. John 18. Verse 37, he says, you say correctly that I am a king, for I have been born, and for this I came into the world to bear witness of the truth. Now he says something else. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. What in the world does this mean? Is Calvinism correct? No, Calvinism is not correct. And people, that is sweeping across American churches. People are becoming more Calvinistic, and it's by preachers, and in seminaries, and in churches, in schools, and it's evil understanding of God. But let's see what we have. This goes with the discourse on the Good Shepherd. Those who hear his voice follow him. Also takes into account chapter 8, verse 47. He who is of God hears the words of God. For this reason you do not hear, because you're not of God. How does one become of God? How does one become of the truth? This is very simple. And this is what we've seen so many times. The Bible is written at the same time to reveal the truth and to conceal the truth. We saw this in Isaiah 28. There are people that open this book, and what they see is that you're saved by works. The Bible's written that way on purpose. If that's what you want to see, it's there. Or you can open this book and see that you're saved by grace through faith. That's there. It depends on whichever one you want. You want to work for it? I'll give you verses you probably don't know about that'll support your theology. You want to see that you're saved by grace through faith, totally based on the work of Jesus Christ on the cross, faith alone in Christ alone? It's there. Just up to you how you want to see what's going on in the Word of God. So it's simply a matter of by faith. And the believer who listens, some do not. Look at John chapter 10. Gospel of John chapter 10. People, this is why he said, I come to separate parents, children and brothers and sisters, friends, family. Some are going to receive the gospel. Some are not going to receive the gospel. John chapter 10. Look at verse 3 in John 10. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice. And he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. Look at verse 16. And I have other sheep which are not of this fold. That's the church. First of all, there's the Israelites, the age of Israel. Other sheep are the believers of the church. I must bring them also, and they shall hear my voice, and they shall become one flock with one shepherd. The joining together of the Israel, of the Jews who believe in Christ in the church age, believers, and they become one. That's the body of Christ in the church age. Verse 27. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. People, you give the gospel. It's just amazing. You give the gospel, and some will say, yeah. And people, that's why I told you, you got to understand something. It's not about America anymore. It's about Jesus Christ. And there are people that want to know about Jesus Christ. All the people are not like most of the people in this society. They don't want to hear about Jesus. They don't want to know about Jesus. We've removed the Bible from the judicial system. We've removed the Bible from the educational system, all by design. You had to remove it from the judicial system so that there are no decisions can be made on moral issues. We had to remove the Bible from the educational system so that we can teach evolution and not creation. We have to remove the Bible from the churches so that there is no teaching of just salvation by faith alone in Christ alone. This is by design. Remove the Bible. Get it out there. But I want you to understand something. There are people that want to hear it. Somebody at your work, somebody in your life, somebody that you come across in travel, in the stores, wherever, there are people who are waiting to hear about Jesus Christ. It's so different today than when I was a child. When I was a child, it was the easiest thing in the world to witness. We had Christmas stories at school. I got to be in every one of them because I had a loud voice. Kids would just ask me, what is all this about? And the same thing at resurrection time called Easter. And I got to be in all of that. And they would what is all this about? We have generation of young people, they know nothing about Jesus Christ. They don't know what Christmas is about. They don't know what Easter is about. It's about colored eggs and rabbits. It's about all the heathen stuff. But as far as the death, burial, resurrection of the God-man Jesus Christ, paying for the sins of the world, they don't know anything. But let me tell you something, there are a lot of people that want to know about Jesus Christ. This is what we're here for, to be a witness to these people. And then at the end of verse 38, we have that phrase, or in verse 38, in chapter 18, let's go back to chapter 18 now, we have that famous statement that so many people know in verse 38. Pilate said to him, "What is truth?" Aletheia, where we get the girl's name, Aletheia. Okay. Without the definite article, Pilate is not asking what is the truth, but simply, what is truth? And then he turns and walks away. Let's read the whole passage. Pilate said to him, "What is truth?" And with that, he gets up and went out again to the Jews and said, "I find no guilt in him." But the point is, he wasn't looking for an answer. It's very in a ridicule manner that he says this. Immediately asking the question, Pilate walks out. He doesn't wait for an answer. Pilate doesn't believe there is an answer to that, and therefore he just walks out. Pilate uses the question to end the interrogation. It had nothing to do with Jesus Christ being guilty of a crime or innocent of a crime. So he just finished talking with Jesus. Now, let's talk about John, the writer of this gospel. It is characteristic of John's writing to write rhetorical questions left unanswered. This is an intriguing characteristic of John. The answer leaves a great deal to the reader to answer based on his understanding of the scripture and context. We're not going to look at them, but let me just go through with him. I'll give you the preference if you want some time to look at them. For an example, in chapter 1, verse 46, "Can anything good come from Nazareth?" It's not answered. Nathanael says, "Can anything good come from Nazareth?" John chapter 8, verse 12, "Woman at the well, you are not greater than our father Jacob, who gave us this well, are you?" Unanswered. Christ doesn't answer it. It's unanswered. John chapter 6, verse 42, "The Jews, how does he say, 'I have come down out of heaven'?" Unanswered. They can't handle the answer. They don't want an answer. John chapter 6, verse 52. This one I love. John chapter 6, verse 52, by the Jews, "How can this man give us his flesh to eat?" John 6 is the communion chapter in the Gospel of John. People make a comment that John doesn't have the communion, the upper room. Yes, he does. Read chapter 6. Understand chapter 6. But it's unanswered. How can this man give us his flesh to eat? Unanswered. Chapter 7, verse 20, a crowd of Jews, "Who seeks to kill you?" Unanswered. Chapter 7, verse 26, "Jews of Jerusalem, the rulers do not know this is the Christ, do they?" Chapter 7, verse 35, by the Jews, "Where does this man intend to go that we will not find him?" Unanswered. Theologically, too deep for them. Chapter 8, verse 53, by the Jews, "Who do you make yourself out to be?" That's pivotal. And then chapter 9, verse 40, the Pharisees said, and I love this one, "We are not blind too, are we?" Unanswered. But they know that they are blind. All right, and then of course, "What is truth?" by Pilate. Now, unanswered questions by John is designed for several reasons. Let's just note a couple of them. First, each context has its own understanding of the question as to who is asking the question and why they are asking the question. You have to study each one of them in context. But point two, the more pertinent question is, why are they not answered? Why are these questions not answered in context? I want to know. Why? What is true? Wait a minute, don't walk out. I want to know the answer, you dummy. Thought it'd been a Roman soldier standing there. Wait, wait. This is cool stuff. Walked out, didn't want to know the answer. So we're left. Why the answer is not given in context? Again, this varies with each context. For an example, 6:18, what is true? Not answered. Why? Because Pilate isn't looking for an answer. He asked and walked off. For an example, look at verse 33. Are you the king of the Jews? He stood there waiting for an answer. Christ answered him. Yes, I'm king of the Jews. What is truth? He walks off. Why does Christ want to answer a question when the guy that asks it turns around and rebuffs and walks away? And then point three, sometimes they are left unanswered for the eye that will see what's going on in truth. For an example, it's the same type of principle that John does in chapter 3 with Nicodemus. When Christ said, unless one is born from above. How? How is one born from above? In context, not answered. And John gives these things all the way through. He leaves questions unanswered. He leaves statements undefined, unfulfilled. And all of this leads to a lot of confusion. And he does the same type of thing in 1st and 2nd, 3rd John. And Revelation's filled with it. Where are these answers supposed to come from? Questions in the Bible are extremely important to bring about theological understanding of what's going on. All right, let's go back to our passage in John 18, verse 38. And when he had said this, Pilate, he went out again to the Jews. Remember, he's in the praetorium. He walks out of the praetorium to the Jews who are outside and said to them, I find no fault in him. People, that's it. According to Roman law, it's over. Jesus should have been released immediately. Immediately. Upon this judicial decision. But as we'll see, Pilate backs off under the pressure of the religious crowd. The religious crowd put pressure on him. But judicially, it's over. He should be allowed to leave right then. But of course he's not. Now what we want to do, and all we'll do is get started on it a little bit, is look at Luke's account of the fourth trial, the trial before Pilate. Let's look at Luke chapter 23. Luke chapter 23 doesn't give us nearly as much detail as John does. Not nearly as much. Luke chapter 23, and we want to look at verse 1. Then the whole body of them got up and brought him before Pilate. Okay, see that word then? What does then refer? After they decided that he should be put to death. Just at the break of dawn, they made that decision. Look at Matthew 27. To understand that little word then, look at Matthew 27. Matthew 27, and we're going to look at verses 1 and 2. Now, when morning had come, so the daylight is breaking, all the chief priests and the elders of the people took counsel against Jesus to put him to death. They've already made up their mind. Now, they didn't have grounds either. But at least they didn't say, I find no guilt. Pilate just right out said, he's innocent, but I'm still going to crucify him. Okay, but here, the Jews, the Sanhedrin, they've made up their mind. They want to put him to death. And they bound him and led him away and delivered him up to Pilate, the governor. Now look at Mark. Just each one gives us a little different detail. Mark chapter 15. And all we're doing right now is taking a look at the word then in Luke 23:1. Mark 15, verse 1, and early in the morning, break of dawn, the chief priest with the elders and the scribes and the whole council, all the Sanhedrin that were there that night, immediately held a consultation. And binding Jesus, they led him away and delivered him up to Pilate. So they met right after dawn, and they made up their mind, he is to die. But we can't do it today. It's a special day of feast. So let's take him to the Romans, because the Romans can kill him. And this is very important, because Christ, we've already seen, said, I will be delivered from the Jews, who will deliver me to the Romans, the Gentiles, who will crucify me. And you recall, we saw this as a parallel of the study of the correct understanding of Samson. Samson turned himself over to the Israelites. The Israelites, in turn, gave him to the Philistines, who killed him. And at his death, he took down the Philistines. At the death of Christ, he takes down Satan. So these things are just all through the Bible and what's going on. But we spent a long time last week on that word delivered. And Christ said, I will deliver to the Jews, who will deliver me to the Romans or the Gentiles, who will deliver me to the cross. But remember, the ultimate delivery is from God the Father, and it's the same Greek word, delivered me over. That's God the Father doing it. So they met at dawn, decided he should be crucified. Now look back at Luke 23. Luke 23, verse 1. Then, all right, having now what you've just seen, made that decision at dawn, then the whole body of them, that is, the members of the Sanhedrin who were present. Now, we go now into a group of verbs, and with this we're going to close, because we're going to study, look at the verbs. They began to accuse him. Well, first of all, verse 1. They arose, brought him to Pilate, began to accuse him, saying. So we have four verbs, and we're going to talk about verbs of action. We're going to talk about understanding the crucifixion of Christ by the understanding of action. And so next week will be very important in seeing these verbs and for you and I to be aware of our action and the motivation behind everything we do. All right, let's close. Any questions? All right, let's close in a word of prayer. There's just so much, Father, in the trials of Christ. The trials by the Sanhedrin. And now the trial before Pilate. I find no guilt in this man. He died on a cross innocent. He who knew no sin was made sin for us. Heavenly Father, we cannot really comprehend such love, such compassion, but we're so thankful for it. We're so thankful that he died on a cross in our place. And Father, we just think it's good from Daniel, the way Nebuchadnezzar worded it, we just think it's good to tell others about Jesus Christ. Father, I pray you take the things we've seen tonight. We covered a lot. Just have it settled down in our souls as we go over it in our minds. Why Jesus Christ came into the world, concepts of truth, all these things, Father, and then be a part of our life. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name and for his glory and benefit. Amen.